Good evening, men. If we haven't met before, my name is Mace, and I serve as the Men's Discipleship Coordinator here at FaithBridge. I apologize I couldn't be here tonight with you in person. My little girl is sick at home with COVID, and my wife and my son probably have it as well. They're going to get tested today. By God's grace, I'm feeling totally fine, but I did not want to risk getting any of y'all sick and disrupting your journey to become men of wisdom, what we're here to do tonight and for the next 6 weeks. We need wisdom. Researchers say we make about 35,000 choices every single day. And if you do the math on that, that's about 2,000 choices every hour, or about one choice or decision every 2 seconds. And we don't want to just make any choice. We want to make good choices. And for that, we need wisdom. Now, some of these decisions are really big and have huge consequences. Some of them are relatively mundane. What am I going to wear today? What am I going to have for lunch? And a lot of these decisions are so automatic, they're almost imperceptible. And that means that the choices we make are determined by the men that we are. So to make wise decisions, we want to become men of wisdom. And so I would argue that of all the character qualities that we want to cultivate, the most important is wisdom. In fact, Ray Ortlund writes, "If we have love but not wisdom, we will harm people with the best of intentions. If we have courage but not wisdom, we will blunder boldly. If we have truth but not wisdom, we will make the gospel ugly to other people. If we have technology but not wisdom, we will use the best communications ever invented to broadcast stupidity. And if we have revival but not wisdom, we'll use the power of God to throw the church into reverse gear." We need wisdom. But here's the problem. We are all born fools. The Apostle Paul, when he was attempting to describe the human condition, wrote these words in Romans 1:22. He said, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." So in other words, to make good decisions, to make wise decisions, to become men of wisdom, we need more than information. We need heart transformation. Here's the good news. God, in His grace, has handed us an entire wisdom tradition in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call our Old Testament. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the most famous book of that wisdom tradition, the book of Proverbs. And that's good news, because each proverb is a gift of God's grace designed to transform us from fools to men of wisdom. To quote Ray Ortlund again, "As we come to the book of Proverbs, God does not intend to crush us with layer upon layer of demand. He intends to help us. The book of Proverbs is practical help from God for weak people like us, stumbling through daily life. It is His counsel for the perplexed, His strength for the defeated, His warning to the proud, His mercy for the broken. The book of Proverbs is the gospel. Good news for the inept through the wisdom of another." Tonight, we're going to lay a foundation. We're going to look at the background and context of the book of Proverbs. Then we're going to get a clear idea of what wisdom is. And then we're going to create a plan on how we can become men of wisdom. So, to start, open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs is right about the middle of your Bible, right after the book of Psalms. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now, in that one verse are several clues on how to read this book properly. First, we find out right off the bat that this book is going to be a book of Proverbs. Well, what does that mean? Well, in this context, you can define a proverb as a brief statement of an eternal truth. In other words, in the Proverbs, you're going to find an economy of words, but an abundance of wisdom. However, we do need to keep one principle in mind as we're reading these Proverbs. Otherwise, you're going to be confused, perplexed, and maybe even outright skeptical at times. And that key principle for understanding how to interpret the Proverbs correctly is this, is that the Proverbs are usually true now, but they're always true in eternity. We're going to talk more in a moment about where these Proverbs fit within the history of redemption, but it's important to remember that while these Proverbs are immensely practical for today, they are always written with the future in mind. And that's important to remember because there's going to be times when you're going to be scratching your head. So, for example, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, you're going to find these words: "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger." But our experience seems to indicate otherwise, right? We have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world dying of starvation every single day. And that's because while this is usually true now, it's always true in eternity, that when the Lord comes, all who have put their faith in him will be resurrected to eternal life, and we're going to live in a renewed and a restored earth with our King forever, never to hunger ever again. But before examining the historical context of the Proverbs a little bit further, we need to talk about one more element of the book of Proverbs when it comes to the genre that we're dealing with that is going to help us understand the Proverbs as we work our way through this book. And that is that the Proverbs are Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry has three key characteristics. Number one, terseness. Number two, parallelism. And number three, imagery. So the first one's pretty self-explanatory. Terseness, these Proverbs are going to be short, concise, pithy statements. Second one, parallelism. This is huge for understanding the book of Proverbs. Each proverb is going to consist of two lines, and each of those lines is going to relate to one another somehow. Sometimes the second line is going to be basically a restatement of the first line. We call that synonymous parallelism. So for an example of this, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." So here the second line is virtually identical to the first line. You can see those parallels, right, that resent and despise. And then understanding that parallelism helps us see that the Lord's rebuke is often one of his means for him disciplining us or training us to become the men that he wants us to be. So in synonymous parallelism, the second line is a restatement of the first. Sometimes the second line is going to contrast with the first. We call that antithetic parallelism. And what you're supposed to do is see what the author is saying by comparing and contrasting the two lines together. So for an example of this, turn back to Proverbs chapter 10. And the very first verse of Proverbs chapter 10 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." So note the contrast: wise, foolish; glad, grief; father, mother. You're going to see this type of parallelism all over the place in the book of Proverbs, especially when we get to chapter 10, which is where the Proverbs proper start after the first nine chapters of introduction. So, synonymous parallelism, the second line restates the first. Antithetic parallelism, the second line contrasts with the first. And then finally, sometimes the second line is going to expand upon the first line. So look a little bit later in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26, and we're going to find an example of what we call synthetic parallelism. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him." So in this case, the first line isn't a complete idea. We need the second line to complete and expand upon that idea. And then that proverb is also a good example of the third key characteristic of Hebrew poetry, and that's imagery. that all over the place in Proverbs, you're going to find similes and metaphors and analogies that help make the abstract truth that the proverb is trying to convey concrete and vivid. So the lazy person is like vinegar to the teeth or smoke to the eyes. What is Solomon trying to say? He's saying that the lazy person is irritating and hurtful. But he states it in a way where that truth packs even more of a punch. So, as you're reading through Proverbs, and especially as you get to verses that are a little bit hard to understand, ask yourself how these elements of Hebrew poetry, especially parallelism and imagery, help you understand what that proverb is trying to communicate. So, the first part of verse 1 clues us into the genre that we're dealing with, and then the second part of verse 1 gives us several clues about the historical context of these proverbs. So let's look back at chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. These references to real people, real places, real kingdoms, real titles remind us that in order to understand the Proverbs, you have to understand where Proverbs fits into the biblical story. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Proverbs 8 is going to tell us that it was by wisdom that God created all things. And God created you and me, humanity, to be his imagers, his representatives, his co-rulers. And to fulfill this calling, humanity would need wisdom. They would have to rule and live in faith by God's revelation, his word, his wisdom. But ultimately, they decided that they wanted to decide for themselves what was right and wrong. In other words, they wanted to be wise in their own eyes, which resulted in death. But God, he promised a deliverer in Genesis 3:15. He said that from the woman would come a son who would be the perfect image of God, the perfect embodiment of wisdom, who would defeat evil and rule the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven forever. And eventually, this son would become to be known as the Messiah or the Christ in Greek. And as you continue through the story, we're tracing this line of promise from Adam down to Abraham, from Abraham through Isaac to Jacob, later renamed Israel. And then through Judah, one of Israel's sons, we trace the line down to King David. And then God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that a descendant of his, a son of David, would be that Messiah who would rule forever. And that promise was partially fulfilled in David's son Solomon, but clearly Solomon is not still ruling the kingdom of Israel today. And that's because the promises of Genesis 3:15 and 2 Samuel 7 would be and will be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his life, death, resurrection, and future return. It is this Messiah and his rule of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven that's the hope of the entire Bible, including the book of Proverbs. And it's that eternal perspective that Solomon and the other contributors to the book of Proverbs are trying to encourage in us. So a key aspect of wisdom is having that eternal perspective, looking forward to the resurrection and the kingdom to come. But where we are in Proverbs, the Messiah has not come yet. They're still waiting for him. And with each new king, they would have been asking themselves, is this him? Is this the Messiah? Is this the perfect image of God? Is this the embodiment of wisdom, the seed of the woman who's going to defeat evil and rule the kingdom forever? And so when Solomon became king, the Lord asked him, or told him he could ask for whatever he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And he received that from the Lord as a gift. And so Solomon is now writing the book of Proverbs to his son, his heir, to pass on that wisdom that he received from the Lord so his son can rule well. And Solomon clearly articulates this goal of the book of Proverbs as we continue reading in chapter 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So, the book of Proverbs was written, at least mostly by Solomon, to his son to train him in wisdom. But what is wisdom? We've been hinting at it, but now let's get crystal clear. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's knowing what to do and doing it. Because we all have things that we know how to do that we just don't do, right? We know how to get healthier. We know how to get out of debt. We know how to stay sexually pure. But we find ourselves eating junk food, binge watching Netflix instead of working out, buying that new car that we don't need, and going to that website that we know that we should stay away from. That's not wisdom. It's not enough to know what to do. You have to do it if you want to be wise. Ultimately, wisdom is God's character. We said that wisdom is what's needed to rule well, to be God's imagers, his representatives, his co-rulers. We need to reflect his character to the world around us, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his generosity, his faithfulness. And that's why, in order to be wise, in order to reflect the character of the Lord to the world around us, it starts with our relationship with the Lord. So we've talked about what wisdom is and why we need it, but how do we get wisdom? Well, Solomon answers that question for us in the very next verse, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To become a man of wisdom, it starts with the fear of the Lord. Ray Ortlund writes, what your ABCs are to reading Shakespeare, what playing the scales are to performing Bach, what 2 + 2 = 4 is to doing calculus, the fear of the Lord is to wisdom. To be wise, fear the Lord. But what does that mean? Well, the cool thing is, we don't even have to look beyond just this one verse to get the answer to that question. Remember what we talked about with Hebrew parallelism, that the second line helps us understand the first. And so let's read verse 7 and see what sort of parallelism we're dealing with here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what type of parallelism is that? It's antithetic. That the contrast of the second line helps us understand the first. The person who fears the Lord is wise, or is at least on his way to becoming wise. Contrast that with the fool who despises wisdom. Despise. That's an emotional word. To hate, to be disgusted by. The fool doesn't just lack wisdom, he hates it. He's disgusted by it. He rejects it. He wants nothing to do with it. What is the opposite of despising someone or something? It's respect, to love, to adore. So to fear the Lord is to love him. Didn't Jesus say that the first commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? So wisdom is more than knowing right things. It's even more than knowing and doing right things. It's knowing and doing the right things from a heart that loves the right things, namely God. So to grow in wisdom, grow in your love for the Lord. And to do that, look to the cross. Jesus is the true Son of David, the Messiah. He is wisdom incarnate. He's God's wisdom become human. And wisdom allowed himself to be brutally murdered on a cross for fools like you and me. Wisdom looks like humbly admitting that you are a fool and coming to the Lord as your only hope in life and death. because he came for you, because he died for you, because he loves you. So don't look inside yourself for wisdom. And don't look outside at the world. Look at Jesus until your heart is overflowing with love for him. And then, and only then, will you become a man of wisdom. One practical way we're going to do this over the next coming weeks is by reading a chapter of Proverbs every single day. So the teaching each week is going to be organized topically or thematically, but then we're also going to be reading straight through the book of Proverbs. So the teaching and the readings are going to complement one another and reinforce one another. And as you read your chapter of the day, you're going to pick out one verse that stuck out to you and write it out. And then write out why that verse stuck out to you. Maybe it speaks to something that you're going through right now. Or maybe it was just powerful, vivid imagery that struck you in a unique way. And then you're going to reflect on how that verse relates to the life, death, resurrection, and future return of Jesus Christ. Maybe it makes you think about how Jesus perfectly embodied that verse. Or maybe it points to the hope of the future resurrection. Or maybe it points to the fact that Jesus is going to come again someday to judge and eradicate evil. Or maybe it convicts you of your sin and your failure and reminds you of your need for the grace and forgiveness found only in Jesus Christ. And then finally, you're going to write out how you can apply the wisdom found in that verse to your life today so that by the power of God's Spirit, he can transform you into a man who looks more like his son, wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ. If you're going to be wise, you have to grow in your love for the Lord. And to do that, you have to spend time with him. Just like my wife and I go on regular date nights so that we can spend quality time talking with one another and spending time just looking at each other eye to eye and connecting with one another. You need a daily date with God to sit with him, to listen to him, to learn from him, because he's offering you his wisdom as a gift. And finally, verse 5 of chapter 1 says that if we're going to be wise, we need wise counselors. And that's why we're going to be taking this journey together. You're sitting at a table with a handful of other men. And each week after the teaching, you're going to have an opportunity to process what you're learning, to ask questions, and encourage and challenge one another. And then in between weeks, you're going to find ways of connecting with one another and encouraging one another as well. And as you arrive each week, you're going to have opportunities to catch up and check in and share what you've been learning through your readings. So, as we head into our discussion time, let me pray for us and your time around the table together. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you offer us by your grace. We admit that we are all fools and we are in need of grace and forgiveness and correction and wisdom. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for sending your son to show us what wisdom looks like in the flesh and to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven of all the foolishness that we've done and will do, Lord. And we thank you for sending the Spirit to transform us into the likeness of that son. And we thank you for the men that we can have around us, Lord, that we don't have to go through this life alone. And so we ask, as we move into our time of discussion, that you would use this time to transform us, Lord, for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in your Son's name, wisdom who came down for us. Amen. Well, thanks, man. I hope you enjoy your discussion time, and I hope to be back with you in person next week.